My role in the Transformosphere movement. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to read verse 11 all the way down to chapter 3, verse 8. It's a fairly short passage, but I want to share, first of all, just a biblical foundation of why we're doing what we're doing. Already we talked about how culture matters on Sunday, 2 weeks ago. We talked a little bit about how our career matters and why we do what we're doing, or some of us who are students, why we are studying what we're studying. And I want to go a little bit deeper in terms of some of the motivation, even as we talked about glorifying God and trying to love people around us. Like, why are we doing good works? Why are we trying to reach out to people? Why are we trying to see different spheres being transformed with the gospel message? So I want to kind of address a little bit of those things. But tonight, I'm going to have us kind of interact together. And at the end, I hope it's going to be beneficial, because you're going to start dreaming together, thinking about, like, what are some things that God can use us, not only individually, but use us as just some of us who are friends, or even your class, some of us around your specific interest, and hopefully around our church. What is it that God can do, and what does He want to do in us and through us as we look ahead into the future? So I just want to start off and kind of have you guys think about some of the major protests and revolutions that have occurred in history. Some of us, we're not really well-read, or we're not good at history, so it's hard to think of. The only thing we think about is maybe some kind of umbrella, and that's about it. And we're just like, well, what happened to that, you know? All I can say to you is you have to be a studier of history, because history always what? Repeats itself. In fact, that you could apply that into your life. Your history, your mistake will always repeat itself unless you learn. And so one of the things that when you think about, like, the revolutionaries and some of those activists, those people who really brought forth change in history, they did some incredible things. And until you kind of look at it from, like, a bigger perspective, like, how did that start? Like, what did they do? Who started it? How did it all kind of, like, get that spark? And how did it even spread to the point where it literally formed countries and it changed nations? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to first have you get into huddle groups. So turn to maybe one or two. Well, let's try to at least make three, right? Four will be a little bit too much, but at least let's get to three. So, but if there's not enough people, join a group of three and make a four. So go ahead and turn around and find some people. If you don't know them, say hello. You can introduce yourself. Go ahead and discuss this, and then we'll come back together. Let's come back together. Can we have some of the groups share with us, like, what are some of the different components or traits to a protest or movement? What did you guys talk about? Let's have at least five different thoughts. What are some traits? Say again. A problem that needs to be solved. Okay, that's one. Good. What else? Somebody, gosh, I'm going deaf, I think. We might have to get a mic here. Or if you guys, why don't you stand up and share it? It's okay, you can stand up and share. Do it for my benefit. Do it for my benefit. Go ahead. Okay. Somebody or a group of people have been victimized, right? And you saw that just more recently. With the hashtag MeToo and all the stuff that's been going on. I think that's definitely something that's there as a trait. What else? What else do you guys talk about? Three more. They feel like they deserve something. They feel like they deserve something? Okay. Sure. All right, or whatever it may be. Yeah, okay, so they feel like they deserve something. Or you could look at the opposite way. They feel like something that is taken away from them, right? You could look at it that way. Okay, what else? Two more. There's impeachment. Okay. Yeah. That could start a movement really quick, right? So there's an impeachment. Yeah. I mean, it's happened in many different countries. Yeah, good. One more.
They are angry.
Angry is a very powerful fuel to change, right? So that's good. Well, I think if you think about just all the different protests and movements that have happened, one of the things you have to at least concede to is it started off with a vision or a thought or an idea. And that's when you galvanize people together around that. A lot of times it's through one person because they're the ones who are the best communicator of that idea or that thought. But a lot of times it doesn't end with just one person because the more it's one person, they just have to kill you and then it's dead. For something to move rapidly and be a movement, you need to have people who will own this for themselves. It's not just one person. It has to be people that will all own it and make it their something that it's their own to be able to live out. And I think that's why all of us in this room, if you're breathing, I think I would say to you that all of us here in this room, we all want to make a difference. Now, some of you might have different degrees of that, but I think all of us, the way we were wired up, the way God created us, is so that we will want to and be a part of something that will make a difference in this world. It is so deeply rooted in the notion that all of us want to live for a purpose. If you've ever been in a stage of your life, some of you might be in this stage right now where you have no sense of purpose. I'm going to tell you right now, it oftentimes leads to depression. It leads to a sense of hopelessness, even leads to a lot of addictive stuff because that's the only way you could find something to do on a regular basis. That's why purpose is such a powerful thing on both ends, whether you have it or when you don't have purpose. It influences you in what you do and what you don't do. And if you don't have this clear purpose, you lose the sense of meaning in life. That's why it's hard to get up in the morning. That's why it's hard to go to your work. It's hard to study when you lose that sense of meaning and purpose. And something that I've been kind of thinking through, even just looking at my own personal journey of finding my purpose, meaning in life, is that even though we can find things that we enjoy doing, but if it's only limited to us, listen to this carefully, whatever you end up doing and you feel like, oh, Pastor, I found my purpose in life, I found a sense of meaning, if it's only limited to you in this little circle around you, it will never bring the full or complete satisfaction or joy. I mean, it might feel good to do something, but if it's only about you, I guarantee you it's not going to last very long. And as I was thinking about this, I realized, did you know that every single one of us, we have 168 hours in a week? And think about this. A third of that, so 7-some hours of sleep, consumes a third of the 168 hours. Let's also add maybe 2 hours for a meal. Some of us do 3. But if you add that in, then we're talking about close to 60% of the 168 hours in a week. Excuse me, the flip side of it, 40% of the week is used up for sleeping and eating. So the question is, what do you do with the 60% of the 168 hours? Those of you who are math majors, that is what? How many hours? I don't even know. Roughly around 100 hours. 100 hours that you have. And the question is, what are you doing with those 100 hours in a week? What are you investing in? What are you doing to fuel the sense of purpose that goes beyond yourself? I'm playing Fight List and all these other games, and I'm slowly discovering many different things. That's why I never connect anything to my contacts. Nothing. Nothing. There's this one game where you're like simulating different things. It's on the computer and stuff. I heard it's like everyone's getting like addicted. What's that phrase that they would use? Like you're all in or something like that. It just pulls you. So then eliminate that. Now you only have 5 hours.
No, I'm kidding. I mean, think about your life.
I'm not saying it's wrong. You can play that. And I would love to play some of you. That's why I think it's important that we understand our calling. And I think too often we just look at our job as a sense of calling, but it has to go beyond that. Leland Ryken, in his book, Redeeming the Time, he writes this. He says that the early Protestants, though those are the people who started the Protestant Reformation, who kind of branched off from the Catholic Church, they said the early Protestants rightly conceived of our calling as being much broader than our job. All of our roles in life are callings. Being a spouse, a parent, a church member, a neighbor, and a Christian are all callings. So that's why I can extrapolate this and say to you, those of you who are students, you being a student, that's a calling. Even though some of you are in jobs, that's not what you're going to be doing for the rest of your life, and maybe you don't like it as much, that's still your calling for this season of time. That's why one of the things that we value as a church is we don't just put anybody in a ministry team. We don't just let anyone just be a leader in our church. It has to be a calling. Because we believe that it's not just vocational things, but it's everything that we do. Even being here in Hong Kong, it has to be a calling. Being in our church has to be a calling. I had a meeting this week with somebody, and we're just talking about different churches. They were new to Hong Kong, and they wanted to meet me. I knew them from before, and you know, there's no guarantee that they'll be a part of our church. But as we were talking to guys, I said, there are so many great churches here in Hong Kong. In fact, I know most of the pastors. So I was telling them, you should check out this church, check out this church. This is what they're good at. And I'm thoroughly convinced, if you just go to church because your friends go there, like, trust me, it's not going to last long. To go to a church, even though all your friends might go to another church, or go to a church even when things are hard, and maybe not everything's perfect, but you're saying, I'm in this church, it takes a calling. And that's what we forget. And that's why we live in a society where you can hop around church whenever you want, whenever something doesn't go well, or you don't like this, you just move around. To me, that shows that that person did not have a strong sense of calling, even when it comes to going to church. And I'm bringing this in a bigger context is because too often when you don't have this sense of calling in anything that you do, you're not going to do it with that desire to glorify God. You're not going to want to do it because even especially when you're tired, especially when you have so many other stuff going on in your life, what's going to make you do something and be faithful to doing it unless you see it as a calling? That's why it's important. That's why the early church, and even from the Protestant Reformation on, they saw things like everything that we're doing, us being a spouse, us being a parent, or me doing this or that. It's a calling. Me being a student and me taking this job that might not be the end of all things, but I'm here, even in Hong Kong. It's a calling. So in order to live out our calling, there are two questions you got to ask. The first is this: where has God placed me? So this is kind of a little bit of expounding on what I've just been mentioning. Where has God placed me? And it's so important that you understand this because you have to see it from the perspective of God is giving us unique gifts, talents, passions, inclinations, or we gravitate towards certain things. He puts us in specific situations because that is part of the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. I don't know if you have ever even thought about that, that some of us in this room, some of the stuff that we were able to encounter and experience is because God sovereignly placed somebody else in your life that connected you to that person, that connected you to our church and to our life group. That is the sovereignty of God. So sometimes when you're trying to find out your calling, you got to ask yourself, like, where has God placed me? Why did I get into this school and not into that school? Like, how did I get this job? Like, how did this door open? Even if you fell asleep during your interview, how did I get this job? See, there's so many different things that you have to ask yourself, but one of the things you have to ask yourself is, where did God place me?
Why am I here? Why am I in this campus and not in that other campus? Why am I in this church and not in another church? Why am I in this community and not in other communities? Why am I in Hong Kong and not in any other city in the world? So that's why part of calling, you got to answer this, because it will teach you to answer the here and now, right now. What is it that God is trying to do? What is He calling you for this season? The second question you have to ask yourself is, where am I positioned to serve others? Now, if you remember kind of tying everything that I talked about in the last 2 weeks on Sunday, those of you who are on Sunday, we're talking a lot about everything that we're doing is to serve others. Because if you just make it about you, once again, it's going to be very limiting. So when you think about why did God place me on this campus, in this class, with these people, then you got to start thinking to yourself, has God positioned me to reach out to these groups of people, or this person, or that person? And the more you think like that, the more you realize that you are just a mere instrument of what God wants to do, not only in your life, but in that person's life, or in that life group. I'm going to say something that I'm going to have to be very careful, because I don't want some of you to draw wrong conclusions, or some of us, we're just judgmental by nature. That's your spiritual gift, judgmental, being judgmental. And so I want to make sure that we don't go there. But I will say this, and let me take it from a like an angle that maybe some of us might be able to relate to, or some of you might be angry, but turn to somebody and say, please have a humble heart. Have a humble heart. Okay, stop right there, okay? We're all humble, right? Pat yourself like this. We're humble, all right? Now you're getting proud. Okay, we're humble. There are some people in our life groups that only come out to anything related to life group when it's fun. You know those people. Some of you are like, yes, I know them, and they're not here, because this isn't fun. This is serious stuff. Remember, stay humble. Stay humble. And these are the same people that only come out when we're eating. Oh, where are you guys going? Oh, yeah, yeah, where's that? What exit are we meeting? But then Bible study, prayer, encounter, da-na-na-na, it's quiet. Nowhere to be found. And then there are those other people who like somebody in life group. So we're going to have a 5-day fast and we're going to pray like crazy. And that person who shared that was the person that this other person likes. So they go, when should we start? But you know those people who never respond in WhatsApp ever. They're so quiet. They're like ghosts. But whenever she says something, he's always responding. Da-na-na-na. Da-da-na. Pastor, do you have a point? I do. I really do. One of the things that I realize a lot of people don't understand about life groups is it's not about you. It kind of is, but not really. God loves you. He wants to minister unto you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to experience God. But really, at the end of the day, it's not about you. It's really about what God is doing in a group of people. So what happens is, if you only show up when things are fun, but you don't show up any other time where it's like studying the Bible or opportunities to pray for other people and to serve other people, that pretty much what you have made life group into is all about you so you could have fun. When you being part of that body of Christ, you have literally missed the opportunity to serve somebody. This is what happens when you make everything inward focus. Is it going to be fun? Am I going to enjoy it? There are a lot of things in life you might not enjoy. There are a lot of things in life you might not like. But the thing is that you still commit to something because why? Because you believe that because it's not about you, but it's about the community, by you being there, you can add something to the group. I don't know if any of you have been in a life group, and I think most of us probably can testify, where in on a given Tuesday or a given Wednesday, where there's only like maybe five people who show up, and two of them are the leaders. I mean, have you ever been in those kind of situations? I mean, I'll tell you from a leader's perspective, it is not the most encouraging. Like, yeah, we're going to have really small group time. We're going to have tiny group time. I don't know. I mean, like, minuscule time. I guarantee you, there is no leader who gets excited about that. Unless they didn't prepare and they're like, okay, less damage. Only three of you will be damaged. I don't know. I don't know. No leader enjoys the idea that with all the prayer and preparation and doing all the stuff, planning things out, that now as they're ready to lead this Bible study, there's only three people that show up or a handful. No leader wants that. And I don't know if you've been part of the three that's been in that group. You're like, then you just quickly get on your phone. Where are you? Hurry up. It's just me and the leaders, you know? This is very scary. So once again, even when you think about this thing of where has God placed me? And then the second part is, where am I positioned to serve others? Then you no longer make it about you. You're saying, how can I be a blessing? How can I serve somebody so they can experience God? How can I speak words of life into that person? How can I pray for them and how can I minister to them? How can I love them in Christ? It totally radically changes your perspective and the things that you do and the things that you want to do. Listen to what Gene Veith said in his book, The Spirituality of the Cross. Very interesting. This is what he says. As he talks about a person's vocation and a person's calling, it really comes down to obeying Christ's call to love our neighbor. We talked about that, learning to love our neighbor. So listen to what he writes. He says this, essentially, your vocation is to be found in the place you occupy in the present. So once again, this whole idea of right now, where are you? Where did God place you? A person stuck in a dead-end job may have higher ambitions, but for the moment, that job, however humble, that is his vocation. That's what you're called to do right now. Even though you hate it, even though you have greater dreams of doing some incredible things, this is where God placed you. This is what he provided for you. He could have given you another job, but he gave you this job. And when you think about that and you say, how and my position to serve others. Maybe even though you hate this job, you hate this class, that there's a person who needs to hear the gospel message. Because no other opportunity might come up. You're it. You are the last person that they might even have an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ. So even though you hate your job, you hate your class, you hate whatever you're doing, but to think that possibly God has positioned me so that I can be the one sharing the gospel with this person, doesn't it totally radically change the way you view things now? Your calling, your vocation? Flipping hamburgers, cleaning hotel rooms, emptying bedpans, and all have dignity as vocations, spheres of expressing love of neighbor through selfless service in which God is masked. Which I was sharing part of that last phrase last week, that we literally become the fingers of God, the hand of God, where God is now using us to move into a situation to bless people. So tonight, I'm going to just go through this passage really quick because I think it's self-explanatory. I don't have to give a whole commentary on it. I'm going to read verse by verse and then maybe make certain comments so it'll help you to understand the context. And I'm praying that you apply this. And at the end, we're going to do something that hopefully great things will come forth, ideas and dreams and things that maybe God is calling us to do with the gifts and the talents and the passions and everything else that He has given us. So the one thing is simply this, that we must bring the gospel to every place as a response to God's grace. That when you experience the grace of God, that the natural response will be then now to take this good news, the gospel, to every single place that you will go to or you will be. So we must bring the gospel to every place as a response to God's grace. Let's go ahead and hopefully you've turned to that. I'm going to read the first section of verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. This is what the Word of God says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What you will need to notice as we start off in this section, as we close chapter 2, is that Paul is mentioning to Titus the important role grace has on a person's life. The grace of God. He says that if you really know the grace of God, it will train you, or in other translations, it will teach you, inspire you to say no to the things of this world and to say yes to living a godly life. You know, I realize that in Asia, one of the best tools to get people to do something is fear. Because that's how we've been taught. Fear authority, fear whatever. And some of us, this is how we operate. We operate under fear. And let me break down fear in many different ways. Fear of losing that person's approval. Fear of getting something that you don't want to receive. Punishment, whatever it may be. So if you think about your life, many of you in this room are governed and dictated and guided by a fear. That's how you operate. That's what motivates you. That's the only way you will do something. And that's sad. I mean, I'm just being very direct with you. It's pretty sad. It just shows you where your heart is at. That the only way you can be motivated to do something right and to be godly, to love Jesus, is someone has to like yell at you. Somebody has to say something to you because you're so afraid. You're fearful. To me, that's a deeper heart issue. But when you understand grace, it is probably one of the best motivators in life. Because you realize there is nothing that you deserve, but God freely gave His forgiveness and His love to you when you didn't deserve it. It is undeserved. And the more you ponder and to think about that understanding of this grace, that's what is going to cause you then to love and to serve and to do things better. To do things with excellence because it reflects the heart of God. Because you want to love Him. That's why one of the key things that you see, the motivation is rooted in verse 13. Not only someone who experiences grace, but in verse 13 he says what? This blessed hope. What is this blessed hope? It's Jesus Christ coming back. The hope that we believe that now that we have eternal life, that Jesus Christ will come back. Or we will see Him face to face. That is the blessed hope. Listen to what the Message translation says of that section. It says this, and is whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, appears. That's why you have to look around you and look at the situation. You know, I realize that some of us, we get so discouraged. We look at the situation around the world. All the suffering people, all the situations. Some of you look at your family like, oh my God, it's so hopeless. Then to me, even though I don't know who you are, I don't know your story, I will say this to you. You have not fully comprehended the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. If some of us get easily discouraged, easily depressed about your situation, about the situation around the world, then your hope, your blessed hope is not in Jesus Christ. is in this world. That your hope is one day my relationship with my parents will get better. What if it never gets better? So your whole hope is based on that I'm going to somehow have a better relationship with my parents. You might not. In the same way, some of you are like, okay, I know baptism is coming up, but you know what? I'm not going to get baptized until my parents approve. You know what? You might never get their approval. So here you are, you're realizing baptism is a very good thing to publicly declare your inward faith, but because you're so afraid of what they're going to say or what you're going to lose, so you say, you know, I'm going to keep on pushing it off, thinking, hoping one day that they will approve, and they may never approve. And here you are living your whole life. And I'm not saying that you need to get baptized to receive salvation, but it's just an outward expression, and I believe it's a good thing. But we're not going to do it because why? Because we're hoping that our parents will approve one day, and they won't. Or they might not. You fill in the blank. And that's when you realize your whole life is based on things that are earthly that you cannot bank your whole life on, because those things, it might bring hope temporarily, but it might not last. The only hope that lasts is the hope that is placed in Jesus Christ. That's why so many of you guys get disappointed. So many of us, we struggle with things because why? Once again, we're putting hope in something that hopefully it will turn out. But what if it doesn't? That's why in verse 14, he says what? If you have this kind of hope, you're going to be zealous for good works. Let me give you a couple other translations of this. The NLT says, totally committed to doing good deeds. NIV says, eager to do what is good. The Message translation says, making us a people that can be proud of, energetic in goodness. Being energetic in goodness. Really wanting to do good. Why? Because you know Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Or you're going to die, you're going to see him face to face. And you want to do as much good as possible before you leave this earth. Let's continue on in verse chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says this, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Paul now gives a reminder of how the believers ought to live in the public square. Just pretty much, how should I live my Christian life with those who are not believers? You have to understand that people were very suspicious of the early church, of the Christians. Because they will say, this is Christ's body. They're like, that's not a body. What is that? It's just bread. This is his blood. Oh my God, they're into cultic worship. They're drinking blood. I mean, there are a lot of stuff you need to understand that people had no clue about. So they look at them as like, they're kind of weird because they gather together in a closed room. They pray, but sometimes they're moaning and groaning. And, they're speaking in different weird languages that I don't understand. Because if you look at Acts chapter 2, they all spoke in different languages because Pentecost, fire came down from heaven. Now you know what pre-Christians feel when they come to church, right? Like, what do they do? It's kind of like when it's time to worship, the lights go off. Like, what happened? Power went out? No. Like, some of us are just used to it. Okay, lights out. And the light goes out and you're like, okay, I'm worshiping the Lord. It's an intimate setting, you know. But you have to think about it. As a pre-Christian, you walk in and, you know, it's kind of bright. And all of a sudden, we start singing the song. And someone says, okay, let's just wait. And then all of a sudden, it's like, lights off. Clap on, clap off, right? And then light goes out. I mean, it literally freaks people out. Like, think about it. It's like, okay, let's pray. And the light goes off. It's like, oh, you know. I mean, you guys try to imagine this. Like, what is going on? So these early Christians, they lived a life that was different from what was normal, the worldly way, because they realized they had been called by God. And so one of the things that happened was that people were looking at them as very strange. So that's why Paul says, listen, people are already suspicious of you, but live in the public square. Show them godliness. Show them what it means to experience the grace of God, to experience the love of God. And Paul knew that it was important for these believers to be good citizens without compromising their faith. That doesn't mean that you don't stand up for what you believe in. As long as it doesn't bother your conscience, then I would say try to be a good citizen. There are people who are conscientious objectors. There have been Christians who actually did not listen to that government stance that you cannot talk about Jesus or you cannot pass out Bibles, but they will do it anyway, break the law and pass out Bibles anyway because it bothered their conscience because their higher authority is God. But if one of the rules in this room is to be quiet, then it bothers my conscience because I need to be loud. I mean, that doesn't work. You got to be good citizens. That's why we talk about being a good witness. But if they say you cannot talk about Jesus, you cannot pray, yeah, that bothers my conscience, and I'm going to stick with convictions. He's telling them because, once again, he's trying to help them to understand you have been saved by grace. And now you're zealous for good works. That's why you have to submit to authorities and be a good citizen in this society, so that you will eventually have a platform to share. And you'll see this as we continue on. Look at verse 3. It says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." It's amazing because here he is in verse 3. After he talks about this grace of God, now be a good citizen, he helps them to remember who they were before they experienced the grace of God. Can I just say this to you? Some of us in this room, we need to revisit the moment that we actually understood the gospel and decided to follow him. But some of us need to go one step further and say this. I'll say this to you. You need to go back to how your life was when you did not know who Jesus was. Every single time you feel like complaining, every single time you feel like giving up, every single time you don't feel like doing something for Jesus, or every single time you don't want to do anything with Life Group, I want you to make it a habit to think about your life before you came to know Christ. How lost you were, how empty you were, the things you were chasing after, how isolated you were, how lonely you were. And that's why I realized the church is not necessarily for the cool people. But not our church. Look at you guys. You guys are so awesome. You guys are the coolest of coolest in all of Hong Kong. I was just thinking about this. I go, yeah, I mean, church is not necessarily for the cool people because they don't feel like they need God at times. So why do they go to church? Unless that guy wants to find a nice girl who has faith. I don't know. Or the girl is like, I'm tired of these guys and I want to find a nice guy. But if you think about it, church is usually filled up with losers, lonely people. Like I said, it's not our church. Our church is just fabulous. We're very responsible. They move up the corporate ladder because they're incredible. Because they're so gifted. No. A lot of times when you think about church, I mean, it's filled with people who are weak, broken, they have issues, things from the past. They just don't have the money to mask it as well as these other people outside of the world. So, you know, we're just like, and, you know, we're very emotional. We're just very hardened in our heart. I mean, just all these things. And these are the people, because if you think about it, here you are eating by yourself with your little headphones and looking at your phone because you have no friends. And someone comes in and goes, "Hi, I'm Seth. What's your name?" And you're like, "Huh?" And go, "Hi, we have this thing called OCR. And do you want to come to this thing?" Right? Think about it. I was thinking to myself, it was earlier this week, because I was just thinking about like just Life Group and stuff. And I was just thinking to myself, some of these guys in some of our life groups, just think about this. Okay, don't think about your life group. Just think about some other life group. But just think about it. To imagine like some of these guys, if they didn't know us or they weren't part of your community, they probably won't have that many friends. Do you know why? Because you don't want to be friends with them either. But you are because you love Jesus. You know what I'm saying? There are those kind of people. And that's why I'm told, if you just allow me to be honest, can I be honest? Amen? Like there are a lot of things I do because I'm a Christian. Because I love Jesus. And there are people I just know I just naturally do not click with. But I try to reach out to them. I try to love them. Because God commanded me to love. But can you imagine the world? Do you think they'll be motivated to love people? No. Unless there's something that they can get from you. Like you're like the nerdiest geek, but then you are going to make a lot of money because you have this invention that's going to totally change the whole currency of this world. Then you're like, hey, what's up, buddy? Hey, Zuck, what's up, Zuck? Hey, Gates, what's up, Gates? Those guys who went to Harvard and never graduated, those guys are like, hey, what's up, dog? Now you wish you could be friends with all the smart, nerdy, geeky guys, right? They're the ones who are going to change the world. That's why if some of us are here, I'm sure there's no one like that, but if you're here and everyone picks on you, just say, one day you're going to work for me. Just look at them in the face. One day you will work for me. So treat everyone with love. So I want you to think about this. Because earlier this week, I was thinking about it. I was just kind of in a certain situation. I was kind of thinking, and maybe part of my frustration as I was thinking about it, I go, man, if some of these guys did not come to our church and get to our life group and didn't know us, I don't even know where they would be. Because the world, because I'm struggling to love people, but I'm a pastor. I'm commanded to love. So I force myself. But then what motivation does the world have to love you or love that person? Now, please, if you start taking this personally, then that means you're one of those groups of people. But don't take it personally. I'm just sharing this because I'm giving you some perspective. Because a lot of times we forget where our life was before we came to know Christ or before we came to this community. And that's why it's easy to just think that we deserve everything. It's like, yeah, people should reach out to me. People should love me. People should do this for me. No, they don't have to do anything for you. But we do it because we love Jesus. Because if we're not loving you, who will? Because we're struggling to love you. If I could be honest and frank. Because you're self-centered. You always think about yourself. Who wants to be around those people? You're a gossiper. Who likes gossiper? Are you going to share your deepest secret with a gossiper? Are you crazy? No one will do that. So when you think about your life coming before coming to Christ or before coming to our community, you should be humble to realize, my goodness, Christ in his grace, loved a person like me. That God, in his sovereignty, placed me with a group of people who accept me for who I am, even though the world would not have accepted me. I was lonely all throughout junior high and high school. I had no friends, and I come to college, and now I made some friends. And we're so different, but they love me for who I am. Can you imagine? That is not of your doing. That is the grace of God. And that should humble you. That whatever complaining, whatever you focus on yourself, all those things should be fading away because there's nothing that we deserve. It is just purely his grace. Let's continue in verse 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When you read this, it's powerful because earlier in verse 3, he was talking about how we were the ones, we were the main contributors to what we're experiencing because we were sinful. But here in verse 4 through 6, he's saying, you did nothing. Verse 3, you did everything. You sinned against God. You chose to sin against God. But verse 4 through 6, you did nothing. You were literally mere recipients of what God did. God is the main character. It's not you. That's why selfishness, self-centeredness, it's literally something that God abhors. He does not like it. Because you are not the main character of any story. It's God. He's the one who did it. That's why the emphasis is there. You'll see the three words of kindness, love, and mercy in verse 4 and 5. All these things represent some kind of angle of God's grace. Kindness, he doesn't have to be kind to you, but he was. Or he is, right, even right now. That's his grace. Love, he didn't have to love you, but he did. And he still is loving you. That's his grace. Mercy, He didn't have to show you mercy. He could have shown you wrath. He could have punished you because of the sins that are in your life and in my life. But he did it. That's grace. So kindness, love, and mercy, those words that you see in verse 4 and 5, is talking about it's all his grace. Nothing that we have done. That's why I love verse 5 when he says what? We did not save ourselves, but he says, he saved us. He saved us. It is not by human effort or human self-righteousness, but it's God's work of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's all him. That's why the more you understand his grace, the more you will respond by laying down your life. Sometimes you look at some people like, man, they sacrifice a lot, or man, they're willing to give everything to. Do you know why? If you listen to their story, I bet you anything, there's something in there that talks about God's grace and just his love and things that they did not deserve. That's why some of these guys who lived such incredible, like notorious, like horrible lives, once they experience the gospel message, they're pretty radical. Do you know that? Because they know what their life was before they came to know Christ. And they knew that if Christ didn't intervene, they would have been dead by now, or they would have been in jail by now. Because they know that life comes through Christ, and Christ gave his life freely to us, and by grace, we weren't seeking for God, but he was seeking after us. When you understand that, you say, Lord, here's my whole life. That's why they're radical. That's why they're crazy. And this is why I can conclude that so often in the church, we have such lukewarm Christians, is because that shows me that they don't really fully understand the grace of God. Any church that understands the grace of God is a church filled with people who are radically living for him. I'll never forget, I learned this lesson when I went to Mexico. This was early on in our church, and it was probably 1997 or 8. I remember it was one of our first missions projects that we went to Mexico, and one of the privileges that we had was we were able to minister in this church that was filled with ex-drug addicts and people who spent some time in jail. And I didn't know what to even tell the team, but we're like, just get ready, you know. And they're like, Pastor, maybe you could relate to them and talk to them. And I'm like, hey, man. I'm like, it's not just me. You know, we all experience God's grace. Come on now. You got to reach out to people and stuff like that. And so here we are, and we're, as soon as we stepped in, oh my goodness, the music started playing. And you could just look around. I mean, like, it was one of those things where you just knew you felt out of place. Because, you know, we come from a little bit more of a conservative kind of, so we're just kind of walking in, and these guys are like, and you're like, whoa. It's kind of like Asia, right? Asia is only just like this or like this. But they're like, oh, don't give me that handshake, you know? And then they hug you, and you're like, wah. And then you're like, then you start feeling kind of good. You're like, oh, that felt kind of, yeah, give me another hug, you know? And so as guests, they always kind of put us towards the front. And I remember we started singing, and the people in the all of them were like, just like, they were getting into this. And I just, you know, when you kind of do one of those, this is when you kind of need a phone so you can kind of look behind you, right? But back then it was just beeper pagers and stuff. But anyway, I turned around, and man, these people were jumping up and down. They were singing these songs. And you could tell they really meant every single word they were singing about God's love, God's forgiveness. And then the pastor next to me, he was like saying, oh, that praise leader there, he used to be a drug addict. And could not get himself free from cocaine, but we prayed for him and he was released. He was free. Oh, that person on the drums, this person, they spent some time in jail. I mean, he was just literally giving their profile. I should have taken mugshots. Okay, ex-drug addict, you know, prison person. And after we heard the word, and I mean, I was delivering the word. And this is when you sit there and you go, what do you tell these people? Like, don't you know God loves you? Yeah, they do. Then you start preaching to yourself, Seth, do you know God loves you? Yes, he does. You know, yeah, I mean, like, what do you say to these guys who know about God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, because they've experienced it? Honestly, I don't even know what I preached on. All I know is after everything was done, we just hung out with some of these guys, and man, it was just an awesome time. Through our translators and everything, afterwards, we came back, we debriefed, and we're just saying that it was such a powerful experience for us, every single one of us. Because we were sharing things like, man, I don't think I know God's love like the way they did. I wish I can really worship God like the way they were worshiping. I mean, those were the comments that were coming out of our debriefing time. Like, do you really believe that? Do you understand God's grace? Because that's the thing that will help us to do anything in life. And let me close with these two verses, verse 7 and 8. It says this, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to do what? Everyone say it. Good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. There you have it. You see this phrase, good works, like three times in this passage. And those of us who have been justified by grace, justified means made right with God, that you're not trying to make yourself right with God. You're not trying to do all these righteous stuff because you realize that even your righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. Everything that you do, it doesn't even compare, but you realize it was what Jesus Christ has done for you and Jesus Christ has done for us. That literally justified by his grace, that's when we have the sense of hope in the salvation, and also we will be committed to doing good works. So now the question is, now what? I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's going to be up here so you can just kind of look at it. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Another translation, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work, and speak for him to tell others of the night and day difference he has made for you. When you experience the power of this gospel message, of God's grace when you don't deserve it, what you will see here as you are now a part of this chosen group of people, because you didn't choose him, he chose you. You are now part of this royal priesthood. What are the priests supposed to be doing? These priests were the ones who would be in the temple of God, serving his people. You are part of that royal priesthood now. A holy nation, people for his own possession. And what do? It doesn't matter. Whatever it is that you're doing, whether you're studying, you're working, whatever you're doing, every single one of us, because we have been a chosen group of people, part of this royal priesthood, people belonging to him, all of us, no matter what it is that you're doing as your job or your calling, the thing that we're all supposed to be doing is to what? Proclaim the excellencies of God. We're supposed to declare, we're supposed to proclaim, we're supposed to demonstrate, we're supposed to display, we're supposed to show the world how excellent and good God is. And how do we do that? Not only through our words, but it's through our deeds. You got to get that right. You don't do your deeds to earn favor with God, thinking that if I do this, then God's going to love me more. If I do this, God's going to give me that job. If I do this, God's going to like do all this stuff. He's going to make my family much better. I'm going to get married if I do this. No, he doesn't have to do anything for you. When you understand grace, you realize you are now set free from trying to do something to earn something. It breaks that cycle. When you understand grace, now it humbles you. And then from that humility, now what you're saying is, God, how can I serve you? How can I serve you? So you will do good things. You will go to life group. You will sign up for missions. You will get baptized. You will participate in praying for people. You will reach out to that stranger. You will talk to somebody who's sitting by themselves in the lunchtime. And you know, the Holy Spirit is telling you, talk to them. You're like, no, talk to him. No, talk to him. Okay, fine, God, I'll talk to him. And then that person comes to know Jesus Christ, get baptized, and becomes a pastor in our church 10 years later. You laugh, but that was one of our pastors in one of our churches. He came as an atheist. He hated Christians. He wanted to make fools of Christians. He was invited to one of the activities in life group, and he experienced love of another kind. There was no rationale, because he was a very smart person. There was no humanly rationale will be able to explain why people were like this. And then he began to study the Bible, and he came to a point where he realized, I need this Jesus Christ. I need purpose in my life. And he came to become a believer. And then he got discipled to spend time, served in a ministry team. And in a ministry team from there, he got a sense of calling to further just to grow in his relationship with God. He was serving in some of our highest levels of leadership. And then he felt the calling to go into ministry, become a pastor. Like, who would have thought? None of us. That's what happens when you obey God and you listen to him and he tells you to do something, you obey. And you'll be amazed at the things that you will be able to experience. So that's why we're a royal priesthood. We have to be interceding. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask three questions. And these are the three questions I'm going to have you talk amongst yourselves. But I want you to first kind of keep this in your mind, or it's on the church app. First one is this. What do you observe about yourself? What do you observe about yourself? Like, just think about it. Like, what do you see? Like, maybe your passions, maybe it's just some experiences, your gifts, whatever it is. What do you observe about yourself? The second thing I want you to ask yourself is this: what can I offer? Because when you think about your life and the experiences and the gifts and everything that God has given you, what is it that you can offer to God so that he can use for his glory? The third question I want you to ask yourself is this: what are the opportunities? What are the opportunities? Because a lot of times, as I mentioned before, God has positioned you to serve others. And sometimes some of you are thinking, yeah, I don't know. I mean, does God want me to do this? And I've talked to some of you already. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, I don't really have a conviction. Then you know what I say to them? Do you guys know how to respond to people when they go, like, I don't have a conviction? I always say, then what is a conviction once you have it? Do you know why I ask that question? You cannot say something is spicy unless you know when it's not spicy. You cannot say something is big unless you know what small is. So when they're asking for a conviction, then I guess you have to ask the other way, then what is not a conviction? And that's when they start thinking and they realize, oh, yes, we need a conviction for things, but the question that they're asking is the wrong question. It's not so much do I have a conviction for this, but the question should be, what is God doing? What doors is he opening? What things is he speaking to me about? And if it's all falling in line with some of these things, then I believe when you take that first step of faith, that conviction will come. And that's why we need the sense of divine calling from God. R.C. Sproul calls it kind of this holy summons. That your vocation, whatever it is that you're doing, it's not about what we do, but it's rather about what God is doing through us. So listen to this quote by R.C. Sproul in his book, Following Christ. He says this: the idea of vocation is based on the theological premise of a divine call. The word vocation comes from the Latin word meaning calling. In our secular society, the religious meaning of the term has lost its significance because having become merely a synonym for career. We will be using the term vocation in its original sense, a divine call, a holy summons to fulfill a task or a responsibility that God has laid upon us. So listen, what is that divine summons, that holy calling or the holy summons in your life that he's asking you to fulfill a task or a responsibility that he placed on your heart? And that's what I want you guys to talk about. But before we do, I'm going to show you this video. We have the video, right? I'm going to show you this video and listen to it very carefully because it's one of those videos. There are a lot of videos that I look throughout the week. But there's always one or a couple that when I look and I say, wow. Like to me, this video is probably one of the best made videos of a testimony intertwined with a vision that's intertwined with a call to commitment. There are certain things we edited out, but you're going to get the gist of it. It's a little bit longer video than most, but I want you to listen. Those of you who might not know, I don't know how many of you heard of Charity Water. Anybody heard of Charity Water? Only maybe a handful of you. It's a global movement. It's a global movement, so some of you are out of the global scene. But the founder, his name is Scott Harrison. And his testimony, which is pretty much his life story, when you listen to it here very carefully, you realize, wow, God is amazing. How all his experiences in life led him to this point. And there was several moments in his life that literally turned the course of his direction in life. I have a feeling that he's a believer. I don't know him or the ministry as well to know that if he's a believer, but certain things that he was part of, it just shows that he might have been somehow connected to a church or some kind of ministry. And I want you to listen for those key hinging points, the things that happened in his life that God used. So where is he positioned? What is he doing? Showing him all the stuff. And I want you to also look for how a movement got started. And it cannot just be one person, but it's a movement that spread all over the world. And I want you to also look for a cause, a purpose, a meaning, and how a lot of these things just came. Because when you ask yourself, where am I positioned? Why am I here right now? What is my life story? What was God doing? And you realize, I was made for this. That's how you change the world. So let's watch this and have those questions in mind. And afterwards, I'm going to have you break up into your huddle group and talk about those three questions. About the opportunities, what is it that you can offer? And even as you look at your own life, just the different experiences, passions, what is it that you observe that God is doing and is trying to do in your life? So let's watch this together.
Let's break up into our groups. And before we do, let me just kind of put this in perspective. I hope you guys saw it wasn't just healthcare, but because of his entertainment background, some of the businesses that contributed and participated, some of the governments that actually allowed them to go into some of these places, families, schools, education. I mean, I hope you caught that. Literally every single sphere that we've been talking about were used so that, and even till this day, water can be brought to people. And I just pray that whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is that you're participating in, whatever you're studying, maybe the job that you're in, you might not fully enjoy, but in this season, this is what you know, let me just speak to those of you who are working. The job that you have right now, you might not like, but you know what you need to learn? How to get up in the morning and go to work on time. Because the next job, if you're late, you're going to get fired. Some of you in a job where there's deadlines and you don't know how to meet deadlines, you will never get promoted or you will never be put in another job because they will fire you. So even though you don't like that job, you should be asking God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it that I need to learn? Because I know this is not the end of all. Because you've created my heart, my life for something bigger. I know you don't like to study whatever it is you're studying. Some of you are like, how does this math apply? All I need to know is how to divide and add and figure out in the grocery store. I mean, why do I need this differential whatever equation? Why? Do you know why? Because God's trying to teach you how to think.
Not so much math, but that process of learning is teaching how to think. Because there might be some complex problems in the future with an issue that can change the world. And by you being able to study and learning the skill of using your brain, critical thinking, you might be able to come up with something that no one else came up with. Are you with me? Do you guys understand what I'm trying to say here? Unless you see the kingdom of God and you see the bigger picture, everything that I'm going through, everything that I'm experiencing. Some of you are like, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm my family this or my family that or this situation. I'm struggling with this. It just shows me how self-centered you are. I know what affects you. We're not trying to belittle those things. Sorry, I guess I didn't put it on. I understand that for some of us, the situation you're in is very difficult. We're not trying to minimize that. But if you had a glimpse into the future and just say that there's somebody 5 years from now that you're going to meet that's about to kill themselves because of their family situation. But for some sovereignty of God and just His infinite ways, He places you in that person's life. And as he begin or she begins to share her story, you realize, that's my story. My parents passed away at a certain age. And here's this person sharing their story. You realize, I can relate to you. But I found hope in Jesus Christ. I was sexually molested when I was younger. I struggled with pornography. I had an eating disorder. I was so insecure. I was a people pleaser. I was depressed. I struggled with depression. I had addiction to alcohol, to drugs. You just don't know 5 years from now, 10 years from now, that struggle that you're going through that you wish that God would take away so badly, that maybe it is through that struggle that you're going to be able to connect with people that no one else can. People that I can't connect with, you might be able to. It's about perspective. And when you learn how to gain that kind of perspective, it will transform the world. That right now, present, in the very moment right now, as I'm taking this breath, God, you have a plan. And so I want to just challenge us as we break up into our groups and we'll close out in some time of prayer, is to really ask yourself, like, my life, like, it's not the way I wanted it to be. But I'm going to trust you, God, that you're the author. You're the author and the perfecter of my faith. And you're doing something I just don't fully understand. But I'm going to trust in you because you are good. You've always been good. You will be good. And somehow you're going to use it for your glory. And right now, the opportunities that I have of just the experiences that I went through, it's not a coincidence, Lord. A lot of my entrepreneur spirit came out because I grew up as a latchkey kid. My parents both worked really early and late. So my sister and my younger brother, we always had to kind of take care of ourselves. So we had to be really resourceful. We had to think of solutions and kind of think things out by ourselves. And I've always been like, why did I grow up this way? But I realized that that's an asset to me. That now whenever I'm in any situation, our church is in a situation, I'm able to think of things outside of the box because my experience. I could have despised God for it. I could have blamed Him for this. But I realized I am who I am because of those experiences. My leadership skills, I still need to keep on growing, but I developed them because of some of those experiences. I had my own little gang when I was in fifth grade. They call me Boss Kim. Fifth grade. 9 years, or 9, 10 years old. And those experiences shaped me to who I am right now. And the things that I do. Just like that guy when Scott Harrison, when he experienced his mom going through what it, that's why he had an awareness of other people who are hurting. That's why that led him to that mercy ship and he saw that doctor who for 29 years just stayed on that ship because that's how he's going to serve Jesus. Which led him to go to these villages and saw the need and he was aware. See, everything in life is connected. This life is not for you. It's for for good deeds because you've experienced His grace. And now how do I love people? How do I position myself to serve others? So you being a business person, a doctor in the arts, graphic design, whatever it may be, pastor, government politics, a lawyer, whatever you're going to be doing, a teacher, social work or with families, a parent, whatever you're going to be doing, all these spheres, it should all be towards something that's greater than yourself. This is how the world is going to be transformed. And I want to be a part of it. And I'm inviting you to be a part of it. And that's why when we think about the rest of this month, as we try to close out in this missions month, I'm going to be challenging you, asking you, inviting you to make that commitment to no longer live for yourself, but to say, God, I want to live life with purpose, something bigger than myself. How can I do that, Lord? I want to obey you. I want to follow you. Whatever you're doing, help, just give me the privilege of being part of that. I don't know where it's going to lead to. He didn't know what it's going to lead to, this mercy ship. He didn't know, on this boat, but he met that one surgeon. He met these people, and the whole rest is history. Just say, God, here I am, wholly available. Whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. My dreams, no longer my dreams, it's your dreams. Whatever you want me to do. It's not my vision, it's your vision. Whatever you want me to do. And if you could just come to a point where you say, I surrender and you have your way in me, I'm going to tell you right now, it might start small, but it's going to spread. And we're going to see a movement happen. Not only in our church, but all over Hong Kong. And all over in that circle that we've been talking about. I pray that you'll take that step of faith. So Father, I just want to thank you for tonight and just reminding us the importance of the grace that we have experienced in our lives. That Lord, we did nothing to deserve or earn your kindness, your love, your mercy. But because of your grace, Lord, that we're able to now do good works. Not to earn anything from you, but we do good works because it's a response. It's a thank you. It's a life of gratitude. Because we don't know where we would be if it wasn't for you. I pray that that will motivate us to look outside of ourselves and see other people and other life issues and different crises all over the world that really need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord God, even though some of those things seem so overwhelming. Just like that story of that 1 9-year-old girl who literally touched so many people when she didn't even know it. I pray that we'll have the faith that when we are fully surrendered to you, that you're going to use us powerfully. So bless our time, Lord, just briefly as it may be. Lord, as we share with one another and as we respond to you in worship and in prayer, God, I pray that you will place something in each one of our hearts to be able to say yes to you. It's your plans, your vision, your will, your way. And we're just yours, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We just go ahead and just turn to those people and just share those three questions that we had before. What do you observe in your life? What are some things that you see as things you can offer to God? And maybe some opportunities that you're seeing. The reason why I want you to share this is because I want you to start thinking about what God might be placing in your heart. Is there an issue? A global issue or even a local issue that you can talk through with some of the things. So I want you to talk through this. I'm going to give you a good 10-15 minutes. So can we just do that right now and then we'll close out. Can we just stand together and I'm going to ask you for 2 minutes. So 1 minute each. I want you to find someone in another group really quick. Okay, cross the aisles and just tell them what is one issue that you feel like as on the heart of God that you were talking about, you would love to address, be a part of, and then share what you feel like the opportunities that God is giving you with the gifts that God has put in your heart and in your life and the passion that you have in your heart. So try to do it under a minute. If that person goes long, just go like this, all right? How about this? I'll go ding, ding. That means you have to switch to the other person, all right? That's what they do in Korea. I don't know if you know, I went to Korea to visit just all these big churches. They have this little bell. So as soon as they say, we're going to all pray, they all go, ah. Then it's like, ding, ding, ding. They're like, ah.
I'm like, this is like a cult. This is crazy. Like, that pastor just rings a little bell and everyone just quiets down. But we're not going to do that. I'm just going to be like, okay, switch. All right? This means you got to get out of your aisles, because if you share, it's the same group that you were with. All right? So find somebody who wasn't in your group. Are you ready? All right? Go find somebody first and I'll tell you when to go. All right? Find somebody. You can make a group of three if you have to. Make a group of three if you have to. Find somebody. Did you find somebody? Come on. All right, go. Amen. Let's stand together as we close out. Remember, we don't do good works to receive grace, but because we have received grace, we do what? Good works. And that's why we serve Him. We want to do it, things that He has called us to do. I think the exciting part is this. Some of us right now are at a stage where you could just maybe pray. That's it. But I want to encourage you that how you do your things now will prepare you for the future opportunities. That's my life story. Just everything that I experienced, even coming into the ministry, the things that I've experienced back in the States allowed me to do what I'm doing here. Just if you think about many of those people you spend time with, they're discipling you. They've gone through things to do what they're doing now. And so that's why we got to enjoy the moment as well as to receive and to have a humble heart to say, God, everything I'm going through, You're preparing me. Everyone say perspective. That is probably one of the most important things you need to learn to grow in and to have. Some of us lack this so much. That's why we cannot see beyond just right here. Have perspective. And you'll realize that everything you've gone through, everything you're going through now, is going to prepare you for something in the future. So I'm going to ask us, just can we just close our eyes? And I want us for the next 4 to 5 minutes, let's just lift our voices and begin to pray. Because it could just be dreams that you have, an idea. But we need to pray it in. Let's ask God, Lord, use me. The grace that You have shown me, the grace that You have poured out into my life, I want to be able to use all my experiences, all my talents, all the gifts, everything You've given me, deposited in my life. I want to use it to reach out to blank, whatever that area is, that issue in this world, or that specific sphere, and pray for it. Let's say, God, raise up more Christ followers in that field. And let's just fill this room with prayers. Let's just begin to lift it up in faith, trusting, believing that God is going to use us, not for ourselves, but use us to serve more people, reach more people with the gospel. Because it's not just in words, but it's words and in deeds. Those who experience grace will do good works, because that is what He has called us to do. So come on, let's just begin to pray. Will you lift your voices to the Lord and commit that to Him right now?